Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 15, verses 14 to 17, a short passage, but a very special passage. In this passage, we learn about being a friend of Jesus, what it means to be a friend of Jesus. So what does that look like, to be a friend of Jesus? What's involved? How would you describe a friend of Jesus? Well, this passage helps us to sort of see that and reminds us of what that means. So this is Jesus' final night with his disciples, and we've been there actually for many, many weeks. His final night is action-packed as he is preparing his disciples for his own arrest and his trip to the cross and his resurrection and all of that. And so there's much he is sharing with them. So he's sharing personal stuff about knowing him, about showing him to others, about loving him, and about loving one another. Those are the kinds of themes that he's been emphasizing. And he's just finished saying that greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for your friends. And so now he sort of talks about what it means to be friends. He's laid down his life for us, gave up his life on the cross, paying for our sins, taking the death penalty in our place. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so what does it mean to be his friend? So Jesus is going to proceed by talking about who his friends are and what characterizes them. It's a great description of Jesus' friends. So may this passage help to draw us closer to him. Either close to him if we don't know him, to come to know him, and if we do know him already, to be drawn closer into a deeper relationship. Because Christianity is not about doing a bunch of good works. That's a fruit of having a great relationship with Christ, as we do things that he wants us to do. But those things don't earn us any brownie points before the Lord. They don't earn us grace. Grace is freely given. And then as we freely receive it, we are very fruitful in the process. That's how he works in our lives. So please stand, if able. We're going to pray and then read this passage. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you would edify us, strengthen us, motivate us, as was prayed before, inspire us, Lord. We want to draw closer to you. We want to understand your heart. And so I pray, Father, for clarity as your word is proclaimed, and clarity in our thoughts, our minds, as we hear. Help us to receive. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is Jesus speaking. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Please be seated. Very special. So we see a five-part description of Jesus' friends. He's describing his friends. First part of the description, Jesus' friends are obedient. They're obedient. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So note the if we do whatever he commands us to do, we're his friends. It's a sign that we're his friends. It's an indication that we're his friends. Jesus' friends obey him. We show our deep relationship with him, our respect for him, our tenderness, our heart. We show this deep relationship with him by doing what he wants us to do. That's sort of how we show it. Again, we don't earn his favor, but we show his favor by the things we do, by doing his will. We're in the process of training our dog, our wonderful dog, who is now, 8 months old? And 8 months, and you're sort of still a puppy, but this is a humongous puppy. This puppy is probably close to 70 pounds. And so this Bernese Mountain Dog, beautiful, beautiful dog. And so one of the things our dog Gracie doesn't do well is walk with someone on the street. Gracie likes to smell things, sniff things, go forward, go behind, and just is very exploratory, very much an explorer at heart. And so we're starting to go through a training process of training Gracie how to walk. In fact, Vicky is a dog walker. That's one of her passions and one of her skills and one of the things she does with her time. And she's helping us to have this dog trained. And so turns out part of the training process is, Gracie, you need to say no to distractions, because Gracie is easily distracted. And it's the same way with us. We need to say no to distractions, because these things distract us, so we're not doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. It's very easy to get distracted. So Gracie is learning how to say no to distractions and how to sort of, you know, stay alert. And treats help a lot, but that's how the dog world works. And the Lord gives us the treat of just wonderful fellowship with Him as we say no to the different distractions, the sins of the flesh, or other kinds of things that distract us from what He really, really wants us to do, or the greatest thing He wants us to do. Sometimes there are many choices of what to do with our time, but the question is, are we doing what God really wants us to do? Are we doing the thing that's most important at any given time? And so learning how to sort of respond to Him, saying no to distractions. So Jesus' friends are obedient. If we're continually distracted, or if we're fighting Him, somehow we're just fighting against the will of God, we're not acting like His friends. Someone can be a believer, but they're sort of fighting against Jesus, and that's not a good thing. Unbelievers, they always fight against Jesus. That's what they do. They just fight against Him and submission to Him. They don't want to submit to the Lord Jesus. They do not want to submit. And so it turns out, even for a believer, our flesh wants to continually fight. Our flesh, that part of us that still wars against God, that part of us just continually wants to fight against Jesus's control. Our part is to constantly die to self, die to the flesh, reckon our flesh dead, and say, flesh, shut up, and take a dagger to it constantly. Every day, take a dagger to it. It's like, you know, just line it up and put it in the bullseye, just bam, and just get rid of it, or shall we say, crucify it, and reckon it dead on a daily basis. In John chapter 14, so the chapter before, Jesus says this, that if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. So Jesus gives us another helper. Our part is to keep His commandments, to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, and strength, or mind, and to love our neighbor, and now to love one another. And I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Helper, capital H in the New King James. That's the Holy Spirit who helps us. We cannot be obedient in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need Him to strengthen us. We need Him to give us the power to say no to temptation and to say no to the things that distract us, say no to the things that tempt us, say no to the things that cause us to be a dog who goes astray, sniffing all the things the dog shouldn't be sniffing. It's time to walk and do what our Master wants us to do. So we show our love for Jesus by obeying Him, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in the process. If we think we can do it ourselves, we are highly mistaken. We cannot do it ourselves in our own strength. So that's part one of Jesus' friends. They are obedient as far as that description. Part two, Jesus' friends are knowledgeable. They're knowledgeable. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus refers to His disciples not as servants, but as friends in this passage. He differentiates in that a servant does not know what his master is doing. A servant is told, just do this, and he does it, or she does it. Do that, he or she does that. No explanation needed. No explanation often shared. That's a servant. That's what a servant does. Serves. Does the things that he or she is supposed to do. But a friend is told more by the master. A friend is told more, is told the intent of the master, is told the heart of the master. Things Jesus heard from God the Father, he's made known to his disciples. It says here at the end of verse 15, I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We have access to this infinite set of knowledge and this infinite, the answers to life's questions. There's accessibility. Scripture, we have the mind of Christ, and we and all things have been made available to us, so there's access to the conundrums, the answers to the conundrums that we all may face at different times. In Genesis 18, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, and the Lord appeared with two others, two men slash, really, they were angels in the form of men. So the Lord appeared to Abraham, and they were declaring that, hey, in another year, finally, the Son of Promise is going to come. You've been waiting a long time, Abraham, but finally, the Son of Promise is going to come. And what was Sarah's response? It was like, oh, 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 you know, she laughed. But it's like, no, it's true. And within another year, a year at this time, you're going to have your son. And he's going to, you're going to have him. So he's been promised, and it's going to happen. So in Genesis 18, verses 16 to 19, it says, then the men rose from there, looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And then verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. It's like, whoa, that's wild. So God is like dialoguing with the angels. Should I let him know about this? And he's confiding in Abraham as to what's going to take place in Sodom. And remember what happens after that. The negotiating is Abraham is interceding on behalf of the people of Sodom. And there weren't the 50 righteous people or 45 or 40 or 30 or 35. There were not the righteous people that even he was requesting. If there's only this number of people, would you spare it? And there were like very few righteous people. And so Lot got out. He wasn't really the most righteous person, but he got out based on God's just sovereignty. And so not a whole lot of people escaped there. But so the whole idea that God confided, and he knows all things, and he confides certain things. He gives us certain information. He gives us a sense of what he's possibly going to do. Or in other cases, he just says, walk by faith. I'm just going to give you light for the next step. I know where these steps are taking you. You may not know because I'm choosing not to tell you everything. Other times, he gives us a sense of the horizon, and that helps to sort of keep us focused. And so he can lead in either way. And so, but he loves to share with us what he's sort of thinking. It's important to have a good connection with the Lord and to be able to discern then that, Lord, what are you saying at this time? I'm in a prayer life where we ask him and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And what do I need to get rid of in my life? And what do I need to do proactively in my life? So it's important to maintain a very good connection. I had the privilege of working for AT&T Bell Labs for years and 18 years or so after college. And we took on these pretty big projects. Sometimes they were like 50-person projects. And these were software projects that helped to maintain the quality of the AT&T network. And that was, you know, years ago that we did this. Now everything's over the internet. As far as I know, most everything's there. But we had our own personal, you know, AT&T network. And so we had these incredible, massive systems, a bunch of mini computers everywhere. And they were detecting when there was an outage and looking to maintain quality. At one time, there was this mysterious outage in Pennsylvania somewhere. And it turns out someone had dug through an AT&T cable and they were burying their cow that had died. And so they were burying it and they dug right through an AT&T fiber optic cable. And so we called it the Holy Cow outage. That here they're digging the grave for the cow. And so the tons of phone calls were disrupted or it was problematic. So we dealt with different systems that detected that. and dispatched people to, hey, there's something going on in Pennsylvania between this town and this town. We don't know what's going on, but there's some outage. And we could narrow it down to X number of miles of cable. So different projects that we took on to maintain the quality. Same kind of thing. We need to invest in the quality of our relationship or maintaining the quality of our relationship with the Lord. We need to invest something in that. If AT&T is going to invest tons into maintaining the quality of a communication, a human communications network, how much more do we need to invest? I mean, everything we have with the Lord is free, but there's a sense of investment as far as, Lord, I want to put effort into my relationship with you. I want to be available to hear from you, and I want to make sure there's no outages in my life that are keeping me from hearing from you. So Jesus' friends are knowledgeable because he shares so much with his friends. That's part two of the description. They're obedient, they're knowledgeable, and they are chosen. Jesus' friends are chosen. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So Jesus' friends are chosen. He's chosen us to know him. Everyone who's a believer, he's chosen us to come into a relationship with him. Does that mean we have no personal responsibility? No, we have a responsibility to respond and a responsibility to do our part to abide, abiding in the vine. So we have a responsibility, but he's the initiator and we're the responders. Choosing is throughout Scripture. Abraham was chosen. Abraham. He was chosen to go from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of promise and given those incredible promises that were then passed on. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately David, and ultimately Jesus. And so Abraham was chosen. Moses was chosen to lead the people of God out from Egypt and the bondage of that. Great picture of Jesus leading us out from the bondage of sin. The prophet Samuel was chosen to be a king maker and a king breaker. And he was the one who had declared, King Saul, your time is done. And David, you're the one who's going to be raised up. So he was a king maker and king breaker. David was chosen to be the first godly king that Israel had. The disciples were chosen, handpicked to be exactly the people Jesus wanted them to be, as far as he chose exactly those he wanted to choose to follow him, and to be exactly the group that he wanted and needed. So also Saul/Paul was chosen. He was chosen sort of, he said, as one sort of uniquely born, abnormally born or after the fact. And he came to Christ afterwards, and he was chosen to basically bring the gospel to the Gentile, the non-Jewish world. And so that was Saul's, he was chosen to do that. So choosing is throughout Scripture. He does the choosing. The Lord does the choosing. He is the initiator. He initiates relationships. And if he's initiating a relationship with anyone who is listening to this, and if there's a sense of, it's time for me to give up my self-centered ways, I need to have Jesus in the heart or in the center of my life, I need to surrender. So if he's initiating a relationship with anyone listening, respond to him. If he's wanting to go deeper and initiating more depth in his relationship with you that you already have in him, then respond to him as far as whatever level he has you at, as far as that depth of relationship. Respond to him. He does the initiating. Our part is to respond. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says this, the apostle Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beautiful passage. Chosen generation. You're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. You've been made royal. You've been made holy, and you're a minister now of the gospel. Royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. We've been called to not be in darkness. We've been called into the marvelous light of Christ. We were not a people. Now we're the people of God. And that's what God has for us. And so it's neat because there's this sense of choosing, like, I want that person. And again, there's all sorts of books written about sovereignty versus free will. And it's like, I don't argue about that stuff at all. It's like, is God sovereign? Yes, he's in control. He's the initiator. But are we personally responsible? Well, yes, absolutely. We're personally responsible. And they're both and true at the same time. It's like, how can that be? You've got to land on one side or the other. No, they're both and. It's like, how can that be? It's like, well, is Jesus God? They say yes. Is Jesus human? And they say yes. How can he be both God and human at the same time? And almost everyone agrees he's both and. He's the God-man. So it's both true. They're both true at the same time. Say, like, I don't know how, but they are. Sovereignty and personal responsibility, they're both true at the same time. I don't know how, but they are. We do our part. We respond to his initiation. We rely on the Holy Spirit. We abide in the vine. And he does his part. And he does his part as the initiator, especially. I had the privilege of being chosen for a special honor when I was probably 12 years old. There was a camp that I used to go to, Camp Cory, and this was in upstate New York, Cuca Lake, the Finger Lakes, the Five Finger Lakes, a beautiful, beautiful area, beautiful part of the country. A lot of people think of New York just as the city, but there's upstate New York, there's some beautiful areas. And so here was Camp Cory on Cuca Lake, and I used to go there every year, pretty much. I went there when I was 8 years old, and I think I took 1 year off, and then went there again every year until I was at least 12. And real special time. So on my final year, turns out there's this award thing of who is going to be a son of Cory. Cory was Camp Cory. It was named after him. And so if you've been an exemplary camper, you are a son of Cory. It's a Christian. It was a YMCA camp, and the gospel was actually subtly shared in that setting, subtly. And so they have this whole ceremony, and you go, there's a campfire, and you're all lined up, and you're all sitting there looking at the fire, and they tell some jokes, but there's also a serious time, and they start, the counselors start walking through. This is an overnight camp, 2 weeks, and they start walking through, and you don't know who's going to be chosen. And all of a sudden, it's like, I didn't really expect to be, but all of a sudden, my shoulder was nudged, and I was like, who's nudging me? And it was like, that was the choosing. And so I was chosen as a son of Cory. This was the height of my, this was before my really rebellious days. This was the height of my glory, age 12. After that, it was all downhill. And so I came forward as a son of Cory. It's a great honor. In some ways, we too have been chosen, and it's a great honor in some ways. There's nothing special we've done, but it's a really wonderful honor. Sort of to be chosen by God, loved by him, and sort of sought after by him. So that's part three as far as this description. Jesus' friends are obedient, they're knowledgeable, and they're chosen. Part four, Jesus' friends are fruitful. Also in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So the disciples and we have been appointed. We've been commissioned to go and bear fruit, to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and all these things, including self-control, including gentleness, faithfulness, all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We've been commissioned or appointed to go and bear that kind of fruit and to reproduce, as fruit does so wonderfully, to reproduce for God's glory. So to bring him glory in our lives. That's why we produce fruit. That's what he wants from us, to produce wonderful fruit. I'm a fruit lover. We've talked about that in the past. A number of these last Sunday mornings have been similar themes. In John chapter 15, verse 5, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we see the main essential, the pipeline, or the main essential reason why we can bear fruit is we remain connected to him. He's the vine and we're the branches. Without a connection to the vine, we do not bear fruit. We shrivel up. But with a connection, a vibrant, vital connection, we bear wonderful fruit and much fruit. Our tomato plants, which are growing wonderfully, and they've just been planted outside, hopefully it wasn't too cold when they were planted, because I guess they're not supposed to be under 45 degrees at night, and it went down to 41 their first night. It was a hard first night for the tomato plants, the Grumbin tomato plants. But inside, man, they were thriving, and they were up to, and we'd bring them in, we'd bring them out every day, bring them in, harden them, and make them ready, ready for the outside. And so our tomato plants, they don't strive. It's like, I want to grow, I want to bear fruit, I want to grow. They don't do that. They just remain connected to the soil, and they receive water, they love the light, and they do their thing, and they're just connected. And it's very much like grapes and the vine, the branches. And so that's our part, is to remain connected. And there's things we do at the same time. It's not ultimately us doing them. It's us bearing fruit, but it's Jesus bearing fruit through us. We can't do anything apart from him. Without me, we can do nothing. There's nothing of eternal value that we can do as far as without connection with Jesus. So our fruit, it's also to be long-lasting. It says here in verse 16, in sort of the middle toward the end of it, that your fruit should remain. So it's to be long-lasting. We are called to have not a momentary impact. We're called to have a lasting impact. We're in a long-distance run. This is not a short sprint. This is a long-distance run as far as our walk with Christ. One of the keys to fruitfulness is given right here at the end of verse 16. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So as we know him better, we ask for things that align with his purposes, the kinds of things he wants us to ask for, the kinds of things that represent his will. And he loves to answer those kinds of prayers that are in accordance with his will. I mean, it's so easy to say, well, I want this, I want that. It's like, you know, yes, no, or wait. You'll get one or the other, whatever. But the real deeper, the relationship that God wants us to have is be asking things according to his will. And when we don't know what his will is, we can ask even that according to his will. In other words, if we don't even know what his will is, it's like, I don't know what you want here. There's different choices. And what do I do? But I can ask for wisdom. In James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, you can ask for wisdom. So I can confidently ask for wisdom, because I know you love to give wisdom to your sons and daughters. Lord, help me to discern of these five paths, which one will bring you the most glory? I'm not going to argue about, could I take this one? Could I take that one? Could I? I'm not going to fret over it. It's like, Lord, which path will bring you the most glory? I don't know. You foresee things I don't foresee. So help me to discern which path brings you the most glory. So things like jobs to take and houses to buy and other kinds of things, decisions to make, ministries to get into, changes to make in our lives, we ask for wisdom with all of that, because it's not all in Scripture. You should do such and such, and it's not all there. And so, but we ask him for wisdom to help us to make good decisions that will bring him the most glory in our lives. In 1 John, so written by the same author as the Gospel of John. So there's the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, written by the same person, the Apostle John. And he says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, or in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In other words, he hears us. We're asking according to his will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. So if we're praying consistent with his will, we know that he's hearing us. And he loves to answer that kind of prayer. Does that mean everything that is in our heart or everything we want comes to fruition or it comes to take place? No. Sometimes either we miss it or it's a timing thing, where, man, I have a heart for such and such, but it's not the right timing. And we don't know that, or we're sort of working that out. And other times, we may just not really know what is best and what really brings him the most glory. But we have a confidence, or we potentially have a confidence as we approach him in prayer. So part four of this description, Jesus' friends are fruitful. Part five, last part, they're loving. Jesus' friends are loving. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Jesus commands his followers, all believers, to love one another. The greatest commands in the Old Testament are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those were the two greatest commands. Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commands, or what's the greatest command? And he said, these are the two greatest. Well, in this passage, the scope is to love one another. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's seen as the new commandment, sort of in the New Testament. We particularly show our love for God by loving one another. If we're really loving God, we will show it in the way we love other brothers and sisters in Christ. We show that. That's a barometer of our love for God. Are we loving other believers? And this means sacrificing for one another. It means forgiving one another. It means asking for forgiveness, having the humility as far as asking for that forgiveness that we need to ask for, as far as one to another. Serving one another, praying for one another, being kind to one another, bearing with one another, and I was putting up with one another, with all of our warts. I love, actually, the advantage of a smaller setting. We get to know each other. And so we learn each other, and we get to know each other even with warts and all. And there's something really awesome about that. Instead of going to a huge church, again, there's nothing evil about huge churches, but in a large, large church, it's very easy to go, enjoy the show, and then come home. And your life is never necessarily changed, or you don't really know anyone in any kind of depth. Now, especially during COVID, it's been really hard for people to connect, especially in the large gatherings. For us, it's been a really, in some ways, a special time because we're getting to know each other even better. And so we bear up with, or we bear with each other, and we're learning how to pray for one another as far as in our weaknesses. And there's something really special about that. So may we not lose that as we continue to grow. May we not lose that special aspect of relationship with God and with one another. So this is a command, a marching order. These commands, or these things I command you, that you love one another. It's a command, it's a marching order, thus we need to obey. I will obey, I'll do my part to obey. So our feelings are not to prevent us. Well, I don't feel like loving that person. It's like, so what? That's what your feelings say, but so what? The forces of darkness are not to prevent us from loving one another. The adverse circumstances we face are not to prevent us from loving one another. We're to choose to love one another through thick and through thin. That's our responsibility. We are to love one another. I had the privilege of meeting a missionary couple a couple days ago, and it was a fantastic time. There was instant fellowship as I met this couple and their kids, and it was just an instant, wonderful, special time. Meeting someone I had never met before, and we connected, and it was just so special. And there's a sense of love. There were some things we could do for them and some support they needed as far as just helpful, practical support needed at this time as they're stateside. And so what a special time and what a privilege. And so each one of us, who knows, when we least expect it, we could come in contact with someone who needs some support, needs some encouragement, or just needs a kind word. And when we show it, love, what when we show this kind of love one to another, it's special. In John chapter 13, two chapters ago, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Here was the new commandment. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." So in the same way Jesus loved us, that's how we're to love other people. So not conditionally. And then verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So that is the telltale sign. Our love one for another speaks volumes to those who are not believers. It's like, those people really like each other. They love each other. They support one another. They're really a wonderful, like a family in some ways. And with families going so many different directions these days, it's wonderful to see the stability that comes from the family of God getting together and having that kind of fellowship. So Jesus' friends are loving. That was part five of this five-part description. So we looked at it, and Jesus' friends are obedient, they're knowledgeable, they're chosen, they're fruitful, and they're loving. Beautiful as far as description. It's like, I want to be more like that. So in light of the fact that Jesus' friends are obedient, so his personal application here, in light of the fact that Jesus' friends are obedient, are you obeying the commands and the wishes of Jesus? Are you being trained well? Gracie easily wanders. Are you being trained, just like Gracie's learning how to say no to distractions and temptations? Are you learning how to say no to distractions and temptations? Since Jesus' friends are knowledgeable, are you listening to him? Are you and I listening to him, the things he has to say to us? Are you removing anything that hampers the, shall we say, the network quality? Remember those projects that I took on with, or was part of with AT&T? Huge projects, all these computers, and it was all to keep the quality good and the quality excellent as far as the AT&T network. And so how much more? Is there anything we need to do as far as removing anything that's hampering some kind of connection with the Lord? Is there anything messing up our network quality? Also, since Jesus' friends are chosen, are you responding to his initiative? He's the initiator. Are you responding to him? Better than a son of Corey, being a son of Corey, as honorable as that was, each believer is a son or daughter of God. And that means a whole lot more. So you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Jesus, of course, being the only begotten Son of God. But everyone who becomes a believer gets adopted into that family. You're a son or daughter of God. And then since Jesus' friends are fruitful, are you doing your part to discern how you've been appointed to bear fruit? He's chosen you and appointed you. So he's got a plan there. He's appointed you. He's commissioned you to do that. Are you remaining connected to the vine? Being connected to him? Are you praying in accordance with his will? Lord, I want to pray the things that would please you. And when I don't know, Lord, give me wisdom to know even how to pray. And are you praying with persistence? Lord, I'm looking for long-term, these are long-term fruit I think you want me to have. So, Lord, I want to be persistent in my prayers, and I want to be persistent in my part, my responses to your initiation. And then since Jesus' friends are loving, the last item here, are you doing your part to cultivate loving relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ? Also, other people, our friends, our neighbors, other people, but especially believers. That's where we really show our love for Jesus. We show that to a world that is just starving and in need of the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, for anyone here or listening who has yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Lord, that you'd place in that person's heart a desire to respond to your initiation. And, Lord, a desire to be your friend, a friend of Jesus. And that you'd open up the door for a wonderful relationship with you. And Lord, for those of us who know you already, we've given our lives to you, and we're looking to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know you better, deepen our friendship with you. Help us to be faithful friends. Help us to learn from your word, and help us to do our part to bear fruit that will last, and fruit that will bring you tons of glory. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.